book of Ephesians in chapter number 5. Weddings are usually a very special celebration of a union of a couple together. And during a wedding, there's all kinds of things that happen. There's the preparation, there's the rehearsals. And of course, one of the important people that shows up that is in the background is the photographer. The photographer comes and he takes his pictures, and those pictures become a record of that special day. He comes and he takes pictures of the bride in her dress, and the bride and the bridesmaid take a picture of the groom and the groomsmen. They get the families together and they take pictures, and then what happens afterwards is the guy forgets about it and the lady takes it and puts it in a special album, and when people come in, she makes sure she shows them to everyone and shows the special day and how everything came out. And it becomes a record of that special day, of those wedding pictures. It goes back and gives an account. Well, in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, we also get a special snapshot of wedding pictures. But instead of just being still pictures, meaning that they don't move at all, they're just static, that these are living pictures. Pictures that are there as a record, but they're constantly moving, little bit by little bit, and they are living pictures to show of a special wedding between Christ and the church, and we are the pictures of the reflection of that. So if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and the church of Ephesus, Ephesians in chapter number 5, and we're going to start in verse number 21. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse number 21. The Bible says this, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach to you a special message on wedding pictures. Wedding pictures. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for this special day that we could gather here and that we could open up the Word of God and that we could just, again, be encouraged and see what you have designed for us in the picture that we play. Lord, I thank you again for what you've done in my own life. And Lord, I come to you recognizing that I'm nothing. And I don't even want to attempt to do anything of my own self, of my own flesh. So the best I know how, I surrender my thoughts, my ambitions, my desires, what I think should happen, and I give them to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you could get your own work accomplished through your word today. Give special unction and power today in Jesus' name. Amen. Wedding pictures. Like I said before, that the important record of that wedding day is those pictures. And here Jesus is giving an illustration of Jesus and the church. And to illustrate this, he uses human marriages to try to illustrate that special bond between Christ and the church. And he uses us as living pictures. And with each one of these parts here in Ephesians chapter 5, we see different pictures that occur. And the first snapshot, the first picture I want to show you is the picture of communion. The picture of communion. Notice with me in verse number 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, in this snapshot, this living picture, what we have is the bride and groom. They're kneeled together. They're on their knees together praying to God. And so this is the picture that we have. If we were to open up the album and the first picture there, the first picture we see is the bride and groom, and they're kneeling down, and they're talking to God. And the reason why they're talking to God is because a marriage is made up of three people, not two. A marriage is made up of a husband, a wife, and the Lord. And what happens is that so many times a husband and wife try to get closer horizontally. But an amazing thing happens that as a husband and a wife get closer to God, what happens is that they naturally get closer to each other. And that as they commune with God, as they talk with God, as they try to spend time with Him, a wonderful thing happens as they get closer with the Lord. Now, one thing is true is that a husband and wife cannot submit to one another without the fear of God. You have to have a respect. You have to have a reverence. You have to know who God is. And the only reason why I could put up with her on her crazy days is because who God is. And the only reason why she could put up with me on my crazy days is because she's trying to obey the Lord. That's how marriages stay together, is because they're going to the Lord and say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. I'm looking at you. And they have to go together. And they have to have that communion. That word communion means literally with union. With union. That they have to have a time where they spend time together. You have to spend time with the Lord. And as you spend time with the Lord, the two become one. Someone points out that in the book of Genesis, we see that woman was made out of the rib of the man. And that it just took a surgery to go ahead and make them two, and then it takes a lifetime of putting them back together, that the two become one. By the way, there's always friction and there's always issues when they get together in one. I want to remind you that we as humans, we're made up of three parts. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is where the candle of the Lord is. It's where the Holy Spirit comes to reside on us when we get saved. In our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. And with our body, we have our five senses. To make a marriage work, you have to have all three parts coming together. There are some people who just concentrate on the physical. And what happens when the physical dies out, they don't have anything else to connect to. And it falls apart. That relationship falls apart. People need to also connect intellectually and emotionally. Men, the Bible says in a different passage, you're supposed to know your wife. You know, one of the ways you need to know your wife is emotionally. You need to find out about her emotions. You have to study her. You have to study her. And then you have to be intellectual. I mean, you have to talk to each other. You know, there are so many marriages that work and they don't talk to each other. When I do marriage counseling, one of the number one issues is communication. You have to become one in body, one in soul, and then you have to become one in spirit. Remember that spirit is where the candle of the Lord, as you get saved, you have to get closer to God. And as you get closer to God, you get closer to each other. Someone said, a family that prays together stays together. Do you know that when you pray with your husband and wife and you pray together, you get to hear her heart, his heart. You get to hear them talk to the Lord and see what concerns them. And you get a closer bond than if you just talk to each other. You have to have that communion together. And so this is the first picture, the first living picture, that it's not a stagnant picture, but it is a continual living picture. And this first picture is a picture of communion. And what has happened is that we have a husband and wife who are praying together. And as they're praying together, they're moving closer together. They're getting closer to each other as they talk to the Lord. the first picture. The second picture I'd like to show you in this living photo album, let's turn to the next page, this picture of contentment. This picture of contentment. Notice with me in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This picture of contentment. In this living picture, we have the bride who is sitting in a chair. So she's sitting in the chair, and the husband is standing next to her. He lovingly has his hands on her shoulder. And it is a picture, as you look at their face, they have a picture of contentment. And this picture here, that each person has found their role in the marriage and they're obeying God's will in the marriage. And because they're obeying God's will, they are content. They're content. Now, today, our world hates the word submit. They just hate the word submit. And part of it is because they have a wrong view of it. Submission isn't silence, but it's saying the right thing at the right time with the right spirit in the right place. It's not the lack of communication. There's communication, but there's an appropriate place of saying things and spinning it and the communication. But at the end, it's a trust. There is a trust. Maybe you don't trust him, but can you trust the Lord? It's submitting and saying, God, I'm trusting you. And as you follow God's will, as you submit yourself to that biblical authority in your life, everyone has authority, by the way. Every one of us have someone to obey. As we submit ourselves to that authority, what happens, we get to be content. Here we see that man who's standing and he's touching his wife's shoulder. And when she yields to his authority, she submits to God's authority in her life. And it becomes a beautiful picture. Now, remember that the idea of submission doesn't deal with the idea of value. It's an idea of function and order. My wife is not less valuable than me. In fact, my opinion, she's more valuable than I am. But it's a matter of function and order. Let's say, for example, I had an assistant who was working with me at the church. Because he's my assistant doesn't make him less valuable. It doesn't make him out of God's will because he's submitting to my authority. In fact, it puts him in God's will that God placed me as a pastor and I have an assistant. God has a role for me and he has a role for him. He is not less valuable, but there's a thing of order, of function. In order for something to function right, there has to be an order to it. It has to be. And when there's no submission, it's out of order. If I had an assistant who didn't want to obey me, what's going to happen is that the whole thing is going to wreck. It's going to mess up. And it has to be in order. It has to be placed in the right place. Now, you say, what about Christ? Here it says that submitting, notice again, in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, again, not as a function of value, but of order, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Here we have the relationship of Christ and the church. Why do we submit to Christ? Because he's the head. The church doesn't have the right to say, I want to do whatever I want, but Christ is the head. By the way, it says in the Bible that Christ submits to God. Does it make him less valuable than God? No. It is a matter of function and order, not of value. Today's world likes to teach that because of a lady, if she submits to her husband, it makes her less valuable. That's further from the truth. To be honest, I depend on my wife more because of her submission. Because she submits, because I have such a trust, I depend on her. I can barely function without her because of her submission to me. I am more dependent on her. I rely on her counsel because of that. That's how it's supposed to work. So we have this second picture of contentment. The wife is sitting. No, again, this is a living picture. The husband is lovingly putting his arms around her. And this is the picture that's in this here, the picture of contentment. And you look on their face and there's a peace. There's a satisfaction because they're in the will of God. And that's what God wants us to have, a peace. And it comes when things are functioning in order. Now to the next picture. The first one, we have the couple kneel together, a picture of communion. The second one, we have a picture of contentment. We have the husband. He's standing behind his wife and he lovingly putting his arms around on his wife's shoulder. The second one is a picture of compassion. A picture of compassion. In this wedding picture here, the wife is still sitting and the man is still standing, but you can't see his face. And the reason why in this living picture is that he's bending over to kiss her on the cheek. You can see her face, but in this wedding picture, he's to the side and he's kissing her on the cheek. And we see this picture of compassion. And in that, remember, this is a living picture. In this picture, he is constantly moving closer and closer and closer to her in this picture. Notice with me verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In this picture here, husbands, you're to love your wives. Notice there's not a commandment for the wives to love their husbands. This is because they have a reactory love. We have a type of love that instigates it, that starts it, puts the initiative. Husbands, in this picture here, we have the husbands that's getting closer and closer to his wife. Husbands, the more you love your wives, the more they will love you in return. This is how it works. Husbands, you say your wife doesn't love you, it's because you haven't done your part. You haven't been showing the love that you're supposed to. Men, you have to take that first step. The wives will open up the more that you love them. You have to show them that love. Remember, we've said before that there's different love languages. There's different ways that people understand love. Some people understand love by just being in the same room. That as long as they're in the same room, that's how they feel loved. Some people feel loved when they buy them a present, even if it's something small. Just get a present. Oh, that's how they understand love. Some people just need to hear the word, I love you, and that's enough. As long as they hear they love you, it doesn't matter. That's what they need. Some people need the physical touch. Some people just need a hug. You know, that's if they don't get hugs in a while, they don't feel loved. It doesn't matter if they say the words. Husbands, you have to learn your wife. You have to find out how she responds to love. And you have to give her that love. And the more that you love her, the more she'll respond back with that love. With her love. And so we see this picture here. This picture of the husband. He's still standing behind, but she is not moving. He is moving and getting closer and closer to her as he's showing her that affection. This picture of compassion. This picture of compassion. This is a living picture, by the way. It's never ending. He's continually getting closer and closer and closer and closer. So we have these wedding pictures. The first one, this picture of communion, of the bride and groom kneeling down and praying. The second one, this picture of contentment, that you see this picture and there's such a peace, such a happiness together. And it's because they're obeying God's will. This third picture, this picture of compassion, as the husband is bending down, constantly getting closer to his wife as he's showing the love that they have. This fourth picture, rather, is the picture of commitment. The picture of commitment. Now, in this picture here is an amazing thing. Let's go to the text first, verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. In this picture of contentment, we have here three different tenses, meaning in our English language, we have three tenses, past, present, and future. Notice this, in verse 25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This, in the past, you know, Christ loved us. He loved us, and he's always loved us. In verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. This is the present tense with the washing of the word. He's washing it now. He's present tense. And then we notice in verse 27, that he might, that's future tense, present it to himself a glorious church without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. In this scene here, we have a husband and wife that are sitting next to each other. And in this picture, the husband and wife, they are looking at each other, holding hands, and we see here this commitment they have made to each other. They have committed that we are going to stay married. We are going to make it work in the past, present, and future. They have made a commitment to each other. Just like Christ has committed to us that he loved us in the past, he's working us in the future, and in the present, and he's got plans for us. That we need to have a commitment in marriage. And both of these couple here, they're sitting together and they're committed. But in this living picture, the focus is, as they're sitting together, they've committed each other. There's almost more of a close-up to the wife. And an amazing thing is happening. Remember, this is not a static picture, but it's a changing picture. Notice this picture again here, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. In this picture here, as they've made a commitment, as they are getting older in age, the bride is looking younger and younger and younger. Without spot and blemish, what's happening is that those wrinkles, they're going away. The blemishes, they're clearing up. Her face is fair and cleansed. And in this picture, the older they get, the younger and more radiant and beautiful the bride is in this picture, because they've made a commitment. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Some of you brides would like to have that. You know, when you first get married and your wedding day, it doesn't take much to set things in order. The makeup, the hair, the dress, and everything else. And the older you get, the longer and the more work it takes to set things into order and to make things right. But in this living picture, it's the opposite. That what is happening is that with this commitment, she is getting younger and more refreshed and more radiant and more brilliant. And it comes with this commitment. In the past, present, and future, no matter what, we are committed to make this work. We are committed to stay together. We are committed to go forward. So we have these wedding pictures. We got more to come. We have the wedding picture of communion. The bride and groom kneel together in prayer, and they're praying together. We have the picture of contentment, of the husband standing behind the bride and with his arms around there. And both of them have a face of peace because they found the role in their marriage and they're obeying God's will. Then we have the picture of compassion, of the husband with his wife, hands on his wife's shoulder, but you can't see his face because he has turned and he's getting closer and closer to his bride. Then we have the picture of commitment, that we have the bride and the husband sitting together and they're holding hands and they're looking at each other. And as they grow older in age, she's looking younger and more radiant because they've committed they're going to stay together. The next wedding picture we have is the picture of concern. The picture of concern. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Here we have a picture of concern. Here they have the husband. He's sitting and she's got his hand. And maybe there's a sore. Maybe there's a cut. Maybe there's something here. And she's concerned in this picture of the cut. Do you know that when you have something seriously wrong, that if it's not taken care of, it doesn't heal itself? It gets worse and worse. It will fester and get worse and worse if things aren't tended to. Here, in this picture here, that we see there's a concern. That if you don't take care of things in the marriage, if things aren't taken care of, you can't just ignore problems. They're going to fester and get worse and worse and worse. And in this picture here, there's a picture of concern. that they're seated together, and she's showing compassion. She's showing concern on here. Notice again in the text, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." You know, we're supposed to treat our wives, gentlemen, just like we would treat ourselves. We don't realize we are hurting ourselves if we ignore our wives. We are hurting ourselves if we don't take care of problems in the marriage. You can't ignore it. Men, by the way, you have the leadership role. You are supposed to take the initiative. Something I learned in my marriage, and I hated it, but I found in the Bible it was biblical. Do you know, husbands, wives, make sure they're away because you're gonna remind them of this. Husbands, it's your job to apologize first. You know, I don't like that, but it's biblical. It's in the Bible. I could show you the other text. Husbands, your job is to apologize first. You know, there's something about pride. I'm sure that none of you have ever had any issues, no problems where you got in a little fight and slammed doors. She went into the other room. You went, and you wanted to see how long you could go without speaking, you know. And you know, that's just pride. She needs to apologize to me, you know, and almost go get the kids or go call the friend. Have you ever done something silly like that? I'm sure you probably haven't, where you call the friend and the person's in the same room, but you say, "Can you tell her this?" and, you know, speak back. That's pride. That's foolishness. Men, sorry to say, your job is to apologize first. Make things right. I had some guy that said, "Well, it's not my fault. She was in the wrong." I don't care. You take the blame. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, take the wrong. Take the wrong. You go ahead and you say, "Sonny, I am sorry. I'm sorry this happened. What can I do to make it right?" Even if it's not your fault. Someone will get really puffed up. "But that's lying." No, it's saving your marriage. It's fixing things. You have to fix it. Let me tell you, no marriage is on good things when you decide not to speak for 2 weeks. All right, there's something bad wrong. Fix it. Get it right. Husbands, now, ladies, don't take this as a thing where you say, "Well, the preacher said I never have to apologize." No, 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 no. If you can fix it first, that's fine. But I'm saying in the thing where there's pride and you're both getting full of pride and not speaking to each other and you're getting angrier and angrier, men, humble yourselves. Fix it. This is a picture of concern. And there's a picture of concern. Men, if you're hurting your wife, you're hurting yourself. If you're neglecting your wife, you're neglecting yourself. Here it says, "No man... So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh." None of you will purposely say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to take a knife and stab my hand today. Woo!" Well, if you injure your wife, you're going to hurt yourself. And if you're not foolish enough to take your hand and put it on a pan or a burner and don't hurt your wife unnecessarily. And if you do, fix it. Fix it. Even if you don't think you're wrong, fix it. Apologize. Humble yourself. Get it fixed. Otherwise, it will just get worse. It'll just get worse. We have a picture of concern. A picture of concern. The bride and groom are seated close together and they're looking together. They're holding hands and looking at his hand. This living picture. We have another picture here. The picture of cleaving. The picture of cleaving. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Here we have a picture of cleaving. Now the word cleaving is an interesting word. It's the only word in the English language that it's its own opposite. The word cleaving has the idea of bringing together. It also has the idea of cutting apart. Well, the idea of cleaving here is that they're getting close together. In this picture here, you have the bride and groom, and they're sitting so close together that you could barely tell them apart. You can't tell where one is ending and one is beginning. And behind them, in the background, not the foreground is there, in the background you have the parents. the parents of the bride. And they're in the background. They're a little bit fuzzier because the focus of that picture is in the marriage here. And in the background, the parents, they're still there, but they're in the background. This comes all the way from Genesis chapter number 1. That you know that God says we are to cleave ourselves from the parents, and we're supposed to move out and start our new marriage. So, you know, some people have moved out, but they still haven't cut the apron strings. They still have to go to mom and dad for advice. What do I do? You have to cut that. And you have to, now, not to cut them out of your life completely, but that marriage needs to stand on its own. And so you have the parents in the background, and in the foreground you have the husband and wife, the bride and groom, and they're so close together, they're merging together. They're looking like they're almost the same person. As this living picture, it's kind of going on and on. It's getting closer and closer. And you can almost see the parents kind of darkening, you know, where they show the picture and it darkens a little bit. They're still there, but they're not important in that marriage they have. It's the husband and wife that are getting closer and closer. Here, this picture of cleaving. It reminds us of one who left his father to go get the bride. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He left his father to come down to gather his bride, which is the church, and gather it together. And we have this same picture here that Jesus came down because he loved us and he joined with the church. He joined with us and he's putting us together. And we're going to live with him forever and ever. We have this picture of cleaving. And there's one more picture I want to show you. We have the picture of communion, the husband, bride, and groom kneeling together and they're talking with the Lord. We have after that, we have the picture of contentment where the bride is sitting here, the husband with his hands on his shoulders, and they have a peace. They have a contentment on their face because they found God's will and they're doing it. Then we have the picture of compassion. The husband is still got his hands on the shoulder of the bride and he's bending over to kiss her and he's getting closer and closer to her. We have the picture of contentment. We have the picture of the husband and bride sitting together. But the amazing thing, as this living picture, as they're getting older and older, the bride is getting younger and younger and more radiant, without spot, without wrinkle. Then we have the picture of concern. The husband and bride, they're holding hands together and they're looking down and maybe like a wound or his hand, and they're looking at it with concern. Then we have the picture of cleaving. The husband and bride, they're sitting close together. I mean, they're breaking that 6-inch rule. They finally can break, get together, and they're merging together. And in the background we have the parents. Then we have one more picture, the picture of countenance. The picture of countenance. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, so let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here we see the expression on their face. There's a glow about them. He's looking at her like no one else, and she's looking at him like she's looked at no one else. The Bible talks about in Colossians 1:18 that Jesus Christ desires the preeminence. That word preeminence, some people define it as the top of the list, but that's not what it means at all. What that means is that it's one and only on the list. For example, if I went to my wife and said, "Honey, out of all the women that I love you the best." My wife does not want to hear that. She wants to hear that I love her like I love no other. This is the picture that we have here, is the husband and bride. And we see on their face, their countenance, that he is looking at her like he's looked at no one else. And she is looking at him like she's looked at no one else. And it is responded by, notice in verse number 33 here, "Nevertheless, so let every one of you so love his wife even as himself." Men, you're supposed to love your wife. And the look that you have at her should be that love. And she should be able to look at your face and know that she loves you. Notice this. "And the wife see that she reverence." This word reverence carries the idea of respect her husband. Husbands, you're supposed to love your wife. Wife, you are supposed to respect your husband. That's what you're supposed to do. A man, needs unconditional respect. A wife needs unconditional love. This is hard it's hard to do, because there are some times that she's not lovely and you're supposed to love her anyways. Ladies, there are some times it may be hard to respect him, but you respect him anyways. Ladies, you learn how to lift up your husband and he will thrive. If you forgive the personal illustration, my wife and I, right when we had first got married, we'd only been married just a month or two. And they invited her to a candle party. You know, some of those candle parties, you know, when they go and they try to sell you candles, some of those things can be pretty wicked. I mean, just nasty. And so the ladies all got together. And in the midst of this, they started complaining about their husbands. Well, you know, he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that and he never does this. And the next thing you know, my wife and another lady who was recently married started joining in the complaining. We'd only been married like a couple months. She doesn't even know enough stuff about me to complain about me yet. And what's happening is that all of a sudden she's grumpy with me, you know, and in her spirit there's something wrong. And as they're driving back home, they say, "What's the matter with us? I love my husband. I just married him." And they realized it was because the ladies had been eating their husbands and talking bad about them. My wife then made a commitment. She would never talk bad about me in public. She always shows respect. Now, if I do something bad, she'll wait till we're alone and at home and she'll say, "You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that." That's submission, by the way, saying the right thing at the right time at the right place. And that helps me when she says, "Hey, you know what? You didn't comb your hair today. You got something in your teeth. Hey, you know, check your pants," you know, or something. No one likes to hear that, but that helps me. "Hey, you stink. Go take a shower." She doesn't say that to be mean, but because I'm such a public figure, you don't want to be around me. You know, so she's helping me, even though my pride doesn't like to hear that. But she made it a deal that she would never publicly call me down or say anything bad about me. You know how much that's helped our marriage? Because it helps her spirit. It helps her attitude. It helps her how she deals with me. Men, we are ego-driven. If you haven't figured that out, men, we're ego-driven. And if you, ladies, respect your husband. This is the picture here. She's looking at him with respect. He is looking at her with love. This marriage will work. Unconditional love and unconditional respect. Ladies, you say, "You don't understand. My husband isn't worth respecting." You know what? The other thing's true. There's sometimes it's hard to love unconditionally. But we're commanded to do that. You're commanded to respect. Ladies, you learn to lift up your husband. He'll learn to thrive. Husbands, you learn to love your wife, she will blossom. You have to learn that, and you have to show that, and you have to, it's hard work. And a lot of us build up habits that we don't even realize we have. It's, again, those conscious decisions. You know what? We all tend, because of this flesh, we tend to, when we have nothing else to talk about, we tend to complain about something. We'll find something to complain about. "Well, you know what my husband did?" Even if it doesn't bother you, you just feel like you feel like have to talk and say something. Ladies, you have to consciously watch that you publicly lift him up. Find something to lift him up about. Husbands, you have to learn how to love your wife and how to respond to her and how to get her to show that affection. But here we have that picture here, this picture of countenance. And it shows on their face that as he's gazing, they have both hands and he's gazing in her eyes and he has such love. And she's gazing in his eyes and she has such respect for him. And what happens is that we have these living pictures. By the way, our marriages are to be these pictures because they're a picture of Christ in the church and how much he loves the church and died for it. Every Christian marriage should be a marriage that's a reflection of Christ. And this last picture, this is what they have. This countenance is Christ-like because of the commitment they made together, because of the concern, because of this countenance, because of what they've chosen to do. It was a conscious choice. No marriage automatically works without tending to it. Every marriage takes work. Every marriage takes conscious choice. You can't just live in separate rooms and call it a marriage. You have to communicate. You have to work together. There has to be that affection. But remember, most of all, it is a picture of Christ and the church. And every Christian marriage should be a reflection of what Christ has done for us and our response back to Him because of that love He has shown for us. We have to constantly work on the homes. And I don't know how your home is. I can say with a surety every single one of our homes can use tweaks. Mine does too. It needs constant tweaks. It needs constant attention. Maybe there's one thing that you know you need to do in your own marriage. Maybe, husbands, you need to find a better way or making a choice of finding how to love her. Ladies, maybe you just need to make a decision that you're just not going to say anything bad to him in public. Maybe there's something, maybe you haven't been praying together. Maybe you need to make that commitment together. Maybe you haven't been reading the Bible or attending church together. Whatever it is, make a decision now to strengthen your home. It doesn't have to be a major, big, life-changing thing. It could be something small, but that small thing could do so much to fix a marriage. Now, in a little bit, we're going to renew those vows, but I think it's appropriate that we have an invitation before that to make sure that before we renew those vows, maybe we need a decision. Maybe we need to make something. Maybe we need to make a choice. Maybe, husbands, you want to take your wives to the altar and pray with her at the altar. Maybe you guys have individual decisions you need to pray separately. But whatever it is, I encourage you, make a choice. Make a decision to follow after the Lord.